Well, welcome. Hello. Good afternoon. Good evening, actually. It's 19:13 hours Eastern Daylight Time, July 12th, 2023. Ward Green with you again. This is Carl Jung, this quote. He said, "As any change must begin somewhere, it is the single individual who will undergo it and carry it through. The change must begin with one individual. It might be any one of us. Nobody can afford to look around and to wait for somebody else to do what he is loath to do himself." Lao Tzu said, "If you are depressed, you are living in the past. If you are anxious, you are living in the future. If you are at peace, you are living in the present." That's the Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu. Mark Twain said, the American, Samuel Clemens was his real name, Mark Twain was his pen name. Mark Twain said, "Always acknowledge fault frankly. This will throw those in authority off guard and give you an opportunity to make a choice." Mark Twain always sought to be helpful with his advice to all of us, it seems. That being one example, merely one example. This is a song from, I don't know what year, I haven't done that research, I just realized now. I've got a terrible toothache right now, and I'm not at my normal energy level at all. Let's look this song up. But I'm hoping I can get through the study because it's only 33 minutes. That we're endeavoring to do. This is a song, Dance, Dance, Dance by Steve Miller. Oh, it's not listed. It's on the album Fly Like an Eagle. We can look that up. That was a 1976 album. Dance, Dance, Dance was not released as a single. So we don't have any real charts information. This is Steve Miller Band. From 1976, with the song Dance, Dance, Dance.
My grandpa, he's 95, and he keeps on dancing, he's still alive. My grandma, she's 92, she loves to dance and sing some too. I don't know, but I've been told if you keep on dancing, you'll never grow. Son of a gun, I've been working all week in the noonday sun. The woods in the kitchen and the cows in the barn, I'm all cleaned up and my chores are all done. Take my hand and come along, let's go out and have some fun. Come on, darling, put a pretty dress on, we're gonna go out tonight. Dance, 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 all night long. Such a sweet girl, when you dance, it brightens up my world. Come on, darling, put a pretty dress on, we're gonna go out tonight. Dance, 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 all night long.
In 1976, that song was. The whole album is quite enjoyable from Steve Miller and the Steve Miller Band. So, where are we now? One in our chapter one of Born and Raised. I think we're up to 1 and 11, paragraph 11 of chapter one. How much we can do, I'm not sure. Yeah, we can do probably part A and part B. The Talmud has more to say regarding the 40 years that preceded the destruction of 70 CE at Avodah Zarah 8b. Quote, 40 years before the temple was destroyed in 70 CE, the Sanhedrin was exiled from the chamber of hewn stone and sat in the store near the Temple Mount. 40 years before 70 CE. So once again, that's another thing that happened. This points also to the year 30 CE, as though an event occurring 40 years before 70 CE is implicated here as a cause for that. In other words, the cause for why was the Sanhedrin exiled from the chamber of hewn stone in 30 CE. Before we consider what this event might have been, we may take note of Ezekiel 4 and 6, a prophecy which states, and you must lie upon your right side in the second case, and you must carry the error of the house of Judah 40 days. A day for a year, a day for a year is what I have given you. This prophecy from Ezekiel also had fulfillment in an earlier time, which time precedes even the prophecy of Daniel 9, 24 through 27, which is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Although we, for brevity, may reserve comment on it now as it pertains to that fulfillment, although Ezekiel himself knows of Daniel, as seen from Ezekiel 14 and 14, so that we may focus on the years 30 to 70 CE. Ezekiel 4 and 6, which we quoted just now, refers to a period of 40 years symbolized by 40 days as described there. And it is the voice of Jehovah speaking to Ezekiel concerning the period just 40 years prior to the later siege of Jerusalem, 70 CE. But why was this period 40 years just prior to 70 CE? We have a picture here of Jesus praying, a painting by Yannis Pannonius. No, sorry, that's a museum, the Yannis Pannonius Museum. It's by Tivadar Ksantvari Kostka. Tivadar Ksantvari Kostka, 1903, that painting. Here it is again. Called Praying Savior. Praying Savior. A reading from, well, the proverb, first of all, Proverbs 4 and 1. Little children, listen, O sons, to the discipline of a father, and pay attention so as to know understanding. Our reading from Numbers 12 is fairly short today. Now Miriam and Aaron began to speak against Moses because of the Cushite wife he had married, for he had taken a Cushite wife. They were saying, is it only by Moses that Jehovah has spoken? Has he not also spoken through us? And Jehovah was listening. Now the man Moses was by far the meekest of all the men on the face of the earth. Jehovah suddenly said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, "Go out, the three of you, to the tent of meeting." So the three of them went out. And Jehovah came down in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. Both of them went forward. He then said, "Hear my words, please. If there was a prophet of Jehovah among you, I would make myself known to him in a vision, and I would speak to him in a dream. But it is not that way with my servant Moses. He is being entrusted with all my house. Face to face I speak to him, openly, not by riddles, and the appearance of Jehovah is what he sees. Why then did you not fear to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So Jehovah's anger burned against them, and he departed from them. The cloud moved away from over the tent, and look, Miriam was struck with leprosy as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and he saw that she was struck with leprosy. Immediately Aaron said to Moses, "I beg you, my lord, please do not hold this sin against us. We have acted foolishly in what we have done. Please do not let her continue like someone dead whose flesh is half eaten away at birth." And Moses began to cry out to Jehovah, saying, "O God, please heal her, please." Jehovah replied to Moses, "If her father would spit directly in her face, would she not be humiliated for 7 days? Let her be quarantined for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be brought back in." So Miriam was quarantined outside the camp for seven days, and the people did not break camp until Miriam was brought back in. Then the people departed from Hazeroth and began camping in the wilderness of Paran. Now it's fascinating, we can find out where the wilderness of Paran is. It's talked about quite frequently. And you see, if the cloud never settled down, they wouldn't stop. So the cloud would tell them when they would keep moving and when they would stop. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Wherever it stopped, that would be where they camped. But the wilderness of Paran is shown in the next chapter of Numbers, which we haven't come to yet, which is Numbers 13 and verse 26. The wilderness of Paran is mentioned, and it says it's Kadesh. It's Kadesh. So the next stop after Hazeroth was Kadesh, just as we also saw in Numbers chapter 33. If we ever did see that, you can look it up. So Kadesh or Rithma is their stop. And if we look at, I think we will look at Numbers 33 right now, because it's a good time to do that, simply for the reason that we can see much more clearly now Hazeroth. And after they departed from Hazeroth, in verse 18, they camped at Rithma, which is Kadesh, also called Roitama. It's near to Kadesh, this place, the valley called Roitama, which we saw on the map. So that's a very important thing to realize, where this wilderness of Paran is. It's at Kadesh, which is quite a ways north of Hazeroth, and it's just on the southern border of Israel, just on the southern border of the Promised Land. And it was from that place, from Kadesh or Rithma, and from the wilderness of Paran, that the Israelites spied out the land in that time period, about 2 years after they had departed from Egypt. So that's the end of our study of Numbers 12 for today. Acts 21. "And when we had torn ourselves away from them," that was the brothers who had come from Ephesus, Paul had been speaking with them, they were very touched, "we ran with a straight course and came to Kos, but on the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara," that's by boat, "and when we had found a boat that was crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and sailed away. After coming in sight of the island of Cyprus, we left it behind on the left side and sailed on to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the boat was to unload its cargo. By a search we found the disciples and remained here 7 days. But through the Spirit they repeatedly told Paul not to set foot in Jerusalem. So when we had completed the days, we went forth and started on our way. But they all, together with the women and children, conducted us as far as outside the city. They were at Tyre at that point. And kneeling down on the beach, we had prayer and said goodbye to one another. And we went up into the boat, but they returned to their homes. We then completed the voyage from Tyre and arrived at Ptolemais. And we greeted the brothers and stayed 1 day with them. See, Tyre is on the west coast, north of the Promised Land, on the coast of the Mediterranean, east of Cyprus. And further south, there's a place called Ptolemais. It's significantly further south. And we greeted the brothers and stayed 1 day with them. The next day we set out and arrived at Caesarea. Once again, that's further south, as far as I believe that's true. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelizer, who was one of the seven men. And we stayed with him. He was one of the seven who had been appointed over the distribution of food rations, or I believe the food that was to be given to the needy. This man had 4 daughters, virgins, that prophesied. A footnote, yeah. So that was, they selected these ones in Acts chapter 6 and 5 because the apostles wanted to continue ministering to the word of God, and so they selected 7 men to serve as providers of food for the needy. With this man had 4 daughters, virgins that prophesied, and but while we were remaining quite a number of days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and he came to us and took up the girdle of Paul, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, the man to whom this girdle belongs, the Jews will bind in this manner in Jerusalem and deliver into the hands of people of the nations." Now when we heard this, both we and those of that place began entreating him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing by weeping and making me weak at heart? Rest assured, I am ready, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we acquiesced with the words, "Let the will of Jehovah take place." Now, after these days, we prepared for the journey and began going up to Jerusalem. But some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us to bring us to the man at whose home we were to be entertained, a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple. When we got into Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. But on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the older men were present, and he greeted them and began giving in detail an account of the things God did among the nations through his ministry. After hearing this, they began to glorify God, and they said to him, "You behold, brother, how many thousands of believers there are among the Jews, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have heard it rumored about you that you have been teaching all the Jews among the nations an apostasy from Moses, telling them neither to circumcise their children nor to walk in the solemn customs. What then is to be done about it? In any case, they are going to hear you have arrived. Therefore, do this which we tell you. We have 4 men with a vow upon themselves. Take these men along and cleanse yourself ceremonially with them, and take care of their expenses, that they may have their heads shaved. And so everybody will know that there is nothing to the rumors they were told about you, but that you are walking orderly, you yourself also keeping the law. As for the believers from among the nations we have sent out, rendering our decision that they should keep themselves from what is sacrificed to idols, as well as from blood and what is strangled, and from fornication. End quote. And that's what we read also in Acts chapter 15. I believe it was verse 29 in that chapter. Then Paul took the men along the next day. Well, let's just see. Wait a minute. Maybe we can look it up. Yeah, 15 and 29. Then Paul took the men along the next day and cleansed himself. Ceremonially with them, and went into the temple to give notice of the days to be fulfilled for the ceremonial cleansing until the offering should be presented for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were about to be concluded, the Jews from Asia, on beholding him in the temple, began to throw all the crowd into confusion, and they laid their hands upon him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches everybody everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And what is more, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, but they were imagining Paul had brought him into the temple. And the whole city was set in an uproar, and a running together of the people occurred. And they laid hold of Paul and dragged him outside the temple." So we see from that that people who were not of the Jewish faith were not allowed inside the temple, even the public part of the temple. And immediately the doors were closed, the doors to the courtyard of the temple, supposedly. None of this is talking about the actual temple. It's talking about the much larger temple complex. And while they were seeking to kill him, information came up to the commander of the band that all Jerusalem was in confusion, and he at once took soldiers and army officers and ran down to them. That's the commander of the band of soldiers. When they caught sight of the military commander and the soldiers, they quit beating Paul. Then the military commander came near and took hold of him and gave command for him to be bound with two chains. And he proceeded to inquire who he might be and what he had done. But some in the crowd began shouting out one thing and others another. So, being unable himself to learn anything certain because of the tumult, he commanded him to be brought to the soldiers' quarters. But when he got upon the stairs, the situation became such that he was being carried along by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the multitude of the people kept following, crying out, "Take him away." And as he was about to be led into the soldiers' quarters, Paul said to the military commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He said, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not really the Egyptian who before these days stirred up a sedition and led the 4,000 dagger men out into the wilderness?" Then Paul said, "I am in fact a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. So I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." After he gave permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned with his hand to the people. When a great silence fell, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we're not going to cover that part just yet. That's the next chapter of Acts, Acts 22. So Greek was the language spoken at that time throughout the even in the Roman Empire, because Alexander had conquered that whole area, a very large empire, and the language of Greek was the common language in the Greek Empire from about 300 BCE and beyond the time of Jesus, even. So Greek was the common language, even though Romans were the ones who were in power here at this time. That's fascinating. You would have thought it might be Latin was the common language, but it wasn't at that time at all. So, and we know, well, the Roman Empire eventually suffered a complete collapse. And we studied that in the Phoenix article, talking about the years from 453 to 1453 of the Common Era, that 1,000 years which saw the demise of the Roman Empire and eventually its collapse. But at this time, the Roman Empire was the prevailing power here in the land. So the military commander assuming that it's talking about the now the Jews may have had their own military, but it's not likely. It's very unlikely, because the Romans would not have permitted that. So you know, prior to the Roman government being in power, of course, the Jews would always have had their own military, but the Romans were the ones who enforced law and order at this time, even in Jerusalem. So it's worth noting, this is a Roman, but we're going to find out later, because Paul gives a speech and then the military commander in verse 24 of the next chapter was going to scourge him with whipping. It's called scourging. But Paul defended himself by saying, is it lawful for you men to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? See, so that proves that they were Romans, and that Paul was defending himself by saying that he was a Roman, which he was. And the military commander had purchased the rights of being a Roman for a large sum of money, he says in verse 28. And Paul said he was even born as a Roman in that same verse. So it comes about, it's clear that the Romans were the ones in power, and they were the ones with all the military force in the city of Jerusalem. So that's clear from that. It's just a point of note with regard to who the military band was, and you know what power, what the source of the power was, and it was from the Romans, the Roman Empire, and the Roman emperor. Okay, so we're now at a situation where we have a few minutes to chat. Yeah, I'm really not feeling well with my tooth the way it is. It's the pain is becoming greater, that's all. The pain that I had in my tooth is increasing somewhat and quite significantly. But it's not a constant pain. It's just a throbbing pain that increases, you know, from time to time. So, but it's very debilitating in terms of strength that it allows me to exert. It doesn't permit me to be very strong, as is typically true when a nerve is exposed in a tooth or under pressure or some problem is affecting it. whether it's dying or whether it's just simply that the filling is not exposed, or I mean not sealed, whether the nerve is not sealed. If the nerve is not sealed, which is, I've had problems with this tooth for many years, doesn't matter. It seems like even when it was a filling instead of a crown, it was causing problems. Unexplained problems after having a filling. It would be hurting for no reason. Just the same as it is now, really. Very, very similar problem. The throbbing makes me think it might be the nerve dying, but there's no hot or cold sensitivity to in the tooth, so that suggests the nerve is healthy. So that suggests it's merely exposed or it's under pressure, and that's why the throbbing. So something has to be done about it. I would hope that we can take the crown off so that we can allow it to calm down. And there's no real pain caused by chewing, so it doesn't appear to be a pressure on the tooth that's causing the problem, because chewing would certainly increase the pressure. Putting any pressure on that tooth would increase that pressure. And pushing on the tooth. Does very little as far as pain goes. So it's not anything like that that can be identified as a dying nerve. Therefore, I think the thing to do is to take the crown off and see if we can put in a very low-lying filling. That's what I think the right strategy is initially, and then see if that will, you know, calm the nerve down. And I won't chew on that tooth. And if that works, maybe we'll just carry on like that, and I just won't chew on that tooth as long as forever, if need be. And that's the way that I would think would be the wisest way to proceed, because we can't do anything with the crown on as it is now. We can't have any access to seal the nerve, which is what we want to do, without doing any damage to it by drilling through the crown where we can't really see what we're doing, or where it's more difficult to see what we're doing. So removing of the crown would seem to be the best course, and that's my reason why. Those are my reasons, I should say. That's all for today. It's Wednesday, July 12th, 2023, 1946 hours. Ward Green, I love you. Have a wonderful day. I hope you enjoyed the study. And on my behalf, it's Gully and Willie, both of whom I think are amazing Chinese, they're both Chinese watches. Willie has a Hong Kong movement, and Gully has a seagull movement, and they're both very accurate for mechanical watches. I love Gully because she's been sitting dial up for many, many days, weeks, and still hasn't changed from the same minute within about 20 seconds. Has been sitting in the same place time-wise. So Gully and Willie are saying bye for now.